honored to be filling in for Brother Paul this morning. Today's message title is Redeemed from the Ground Up. As 2025 comes to a close and we step into a new year, many of us are looking in the rearview mirror. Maybe the past has been good to you, and looking back leaves you feeling a sense of pride. Or maybe you're running from the past. But the good news of the gospel is this: you are not chained to your past. You are not doomed by yesterday's mistakes. Because God is a God of redemption, restoration, and new beginnings. And nowhere do we see this more clearly than in the story of Korah and the sons of Korah. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day that you have given us. Thank you for the opportunity to fellowship today and worship you. We also thank you for the chance to enter your courts with a heart of thanksgiving for the blessings of this year. Today we ask you to open our hearts and minds to receive your message. Lord, I ask that you minimize me and maximize you. I ask that everything we do and everything we say glorify your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Today we are going to be studying the story of Korah. The story of Korah is found in the book of Numbers. So let's turn to Numbers chapter 16. So in Hebrew, Numbers means in the wilderness. And that is exactly where we find God's people in this section of Scripture, in the wilderness. And if you remember, Moses was chosen by God to lead the people out of Egypt, to lead them out of bondage, to lead them out of slavery. And Aaron, his brother, was selected by God to be the high priest. And as the high priest, Aaron could go into the most holy place of the tabernacle. And also remember that Moses has been appointed by God to be his spokesperson, to be a judge for the people in their disputes. And so, as the Israelites are traveling through the wilderness, they are led by God. And when I say led by God, I literally mean they were led by God. God's presence dwelt on the tabernacle. And he gave them a visible sign. By day, a cloud. By night, fire. And so when God's presence departed the tabernacle, the Israelites knew it was time to leave. And when God's presence, when it settled, they knew it was time to camp. And sometimes they would camp for a night, or days, or weeks, or months. But they were always following God's presence. And so the tribes of Israel had different roles. And the Levite tribe was the priestly tribe. And so some of the Levite tribe, like Aaron and his sons, they had priestly duties. But there were other clans within the Levites that had other duties, like the Kohathites and Korah's family that we're going to read about. And so as they're traveling through the wilderness, led by God's presence, they did what people do. What do people always do when they're on a vacation or a journey? They became disgruntled. And they started to complain about the food that was provided for them daily by God. The water, the leadership. They became disgruntled about everything. This constant dissatisfaction created an atmosphere where resentment could grow. The Levites, including Korah and the Kohathites, were given an honored but limited role. They were responsible for carrying the most sacred objects of the tabernacle, the ark, table, lampstand, and altars, only after the priests prepared and covered them. Although this was holy work, remember the Levites were set aside. They weren't even counted in the population for military purposes, for land purposes. They weren't even counted because they were chosen by God for these duties associated with the tabernacle. So Korah and his family, their job is to transport the holy objects of the tabernacle. So although this was holy work, the Kohathites were not permitted to perform priestly duties or approach the sacred objects. So first, Aaron and his sons, they would have to cover the holy objects, and then the Kohathites would come along, and then they would be the transporters. Guess what happens? Jealousy and resentment grew in their hearts. And Jesus himself tells us in Matthew 12, verse 34, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, what comes out of our mouth reveals what is in our hearts. So you're probably wondering, what did the Kohathites say? Well, let's look at Numbers chapter 16, verses 3 through 10. They assembled, and when I say they, I mean Korah, I mean Dathan and Abiram. There's like 250 of them. So they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone too far." I like to say that he said, "You have gone too far, buddy." "For all the congregation, we're all holy, every one of them. And the Lord is in our midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" When Moses heard this, he fell on his face, and he spoke to Korah and all his group, saying, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will make known who is his and who is holy, and will bring that one near to himself. Indeed, the one whom he will choose, he will bring near to himself. Do this, take censers for yourselves, Korah and your whole group, and put fire in them, and place incense upon them in the presence of the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the one who is holy. You have gone far enough, you sons of Levi." Then Moses said to Korah, "Hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small an honor for you that God, the God of Israel, has singled you out from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to perform the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. But are you seeking the priesthood as well? Was that not enough for you? You're in charge of the tabernacle. You're in charge of worship. You're in charge of guarding it. You have been set aside. You have been given a purpose. But that's not enough for you. That is not enough." How many of us can relate to Korah and his followers? How many of us have a heart that is in the same place as Korah? We forget that we are called by God for a purpose. We are set apart. We are uniquely chosen for our role in his kingdom. But if you're like me, maybe you found yourself dissatisfied in your life, wanting more, focused on what you're lacking and what you're unable to do for God, rather than grateful for for the ways he is blessing you and using you to bless and further his kingdom. Maybe as we're nearing the end of 2025, you're feeling stuck. Stuck in your role. Stuck in your sin. Limited. Lacking. I think we've all been there. And what happens next should serve as a warning to us all. In verses 11 through 30, Moses confronts Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, declaring that their rebellion is not really against Moses and Aaron, but against the Lord, who alone chooses his leaders. Let that sink in. They thought they were rebelling against humans, but their rebellion was against God. Dathan and Abiram accuse Moses of misleading the people, claiming he brought Israel out of a land flowing with milk and honey, only to let them die in the wilderness. And they refuse to come when Moses summons them. Imagine referring to being enslaved in Egypt as the land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, how quickly they forgot. How quickly we are to look back and idolize the good old days and long for what once was rather than living in the present and looking to the future. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person next to you and I want you to tell them a great childhood memory you have, like some memory from your childhood. Tell the person next to you about that memory. Go ahead. We might have to share this one.
It wasn't a good one. It was just one he remembered.
You didn't say a good memory. You said a childhood memory.
I like that. So, yes. I was really thinking of maybe a childhood memory or maybe something you did as a child that you really look back on and you have really fond memories of that. And it's just really special. The nostalgia of doing that activity really brings a lot of joy back. Maybe it's rollerblading, skateboarding, riding a bike, right? Any adults try to get back on a bike as an adult? So for me, it was camping, right? When I was a kid, I know some of you that know me, you're probably like, I don't think he's a camper, but I actually grew up on a farm, believe it or not, and I did a lot of camping. And so I couldn't wait to have kids so I could take my kids camping. And when I say camping, I don't mean like in a RV, right? I mean camping like in a tent, like those triangle tents that we had as kids, right? And I just had so many great memories about tent camping. So as soon as my kids were able, that's the first thing we did was went tent camping. And it didn't take very long for me to remember the hardships of camping. Mosquitoes just killing us, right? A raccoon ate all of our food. We came prepared. We came with air mattresses. But air mattresses only do part-time work. So by the time the morning rolled around, we were actually sleeping on the ground. And I realized how terrible that is, how uncomfortable it is to be laying on the ground. I had forgotten those hardships. I had forgotten that. I had idolized camping and forgot the hardships. Well, the Israelites were doing the same thing. Yes, Egypt was overflowing with milk and honey. But you know what they forgot? They forgot the chains. They forgot the bondage. They forgot the slavery. And so we go back to Moses. And Moses has two things that he's pretty upset about. One is that they're remembering Egypt as a great place, like a great memory, right? That's the first thing. And then the second thing is Korah and his family and his followers, They're not happy with being set apart by God. They're not happy with helping with the worship and the transport of the tabernacle. Like, that's not good enough for them. So let's go back to the scripture here. Moses becomes angry, but brings the matter before the Lord, declaring that he has not taken anything from the people or acted for his own benefit. He tells the congregation that God will clearly show whom he has chosen. If these men die a normal death, then Moses has not been sent by God. But if the Lord does something completely new, it will prove they have displeased him. Now, let's turn to Numbers chapter 16, verse 31, if you're not already there. All right, so let's see what happens. Beginning in verse 31. As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, their households, and all the people who belonged to Korah with all of their possessions. So first, we have the sin of Korah when pride opens the ground. It's no secret that the Lord hates sin. Korah's rebellion led to devastation and death. If you keep reading in Numbers chapter 16, you'll see that there are even more things that happen because of this. There was like 14,000 more people that end up perishing because of Korah's rebellion against God. Korah's name became a warning. A name associated with rebellion, destruction, and shame. Think about that legacy for a moment. The ground opens up and swallows up your rebellious father and his followers. For generations, people might have scoffed and pointed at his children and whispered, "See them? Those are Korah's kids." And maybe as you reflect on the legacy of those who came before you, you are filled with embarrassment or shame. Or maybe it's not your parents or grandparents, but maybe it's you. Maybe you are Korah. Maybe jealousy and greed and resentment and selfishness have overcome you and hardened your heart to God's perfect will for your life and for your family this year. But here's the thing. What I love about God is this. He will judge sin, but he delights in mercy, and he's a God of redemption. Maybe as we look back today on the year behind us, we see Korah's reflection staring back at us. Maybe you've been grumbling in the wilderness at what you're lacking rather than being filled with contentment and gratitude for the ways God wants to use you. Maybe you're facing tough times with your health, with your finances, your marriage, your kids, or extended family relationships. You might be swimming in a sea of questions for God about why you can't do X, Y, or Z. God, why can't we have a child? Why can't I just get that promotion at work? Why does my family have to be so difficult? When are you going to send me a spouse, Lord? Why haven't we received our miracle yet? Sound familiar? Korah's rebellion was led by a desire for more. I'm going to say that again. Korah's rebellion was led by a desire for more. You see, God was already providing for every need of the Israelites in the wilderness, even sending daily manna from heaven. But it wasn't enough for them. It seems fitting for the story of Korah to end here. But there's a big but. But God wasn't done yet. Go ahead and flip to Numbers chapter 26, verse 11. Numbers 26, verse 11. Tucked inside a list of genealogies, there is one small sentence that explodes with grace. But the children of Korah did not die. God judged the rebellion, but he spared the children. He didn't let the curse swallow them. He didn't let the ground of their father's sin become the grave of their future. Because God always, always leaves room for redemption. And the sons of Korah didn't just survive. They became worship leaders. The very descendants of a man swallowed by the earth became voices that lifted up to heaven with praise. So first we had the sins of Korah, and now we have the sons of Korah. Brother Paul would be proud. From rebellion to worship. Turn with me to Psalm 84, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Psalm 84. How lovely are your dwelling places, Lord of armies. My soul longed and even yearned for the courtyards of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may put her young. Your altars, Lord of armies, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed is the person whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the roads to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. Lord God of armies, hear my prayer. Listen, God of Jacob. See our shield, God, and look at the face of your anointed. For a day in your courtyards is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. He withholds no good thing from those who walk with integrity. Lord of armies, blessed is the person who trusts in you. So generations later, the sons of Korah wrote, "A day in your courtyards is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than live in the tents of wickedness." You may have heard the beautiful worship song called, "Better is one day in your courts." This is what it refers to. Now think about the contrast. Their ancestors rebelled because they couldn't go into the most holy place in the temple, where only the high priest was permitted to go. The sons of Korah are praising from the courtyard, delighted to stand in the threshold of God's presence. The threshold is the doorway. Remember, Korah was disgruntled because Aaron got to go into the innermost, most holy place with God. The sons of Korah are content just to be in the doorway of the courtyard. The ancestors ran from God's divine purpose for their lives, but his descendants ran toward it. Korah said, "I want more than what God gave me." His son said, "One day in your presence is enough for me." Korah fought for position. His sons longed for God's presence. Korah's rebellion opened the ground. His sons' worship opened the heavens. This is redemption. This is transformation. This is what God can do with a willing heart. Your future in Christ is not limited by past sins. It doesn't matter what you've done or failed to do. Some of us step into a new year dragging the weight of family dysfunction, cycles of addiction, generational sin, a last name we don't want, a history we didn't choose, failures we can't forget, harmful words spoken over us, choices we regret, resentment, jealousy, shame, and want. But the story of Korah and his sons declares, you are not trapped by the sins of your past. You are not defined by what swallowed someone else or by what is threatening to swallow you right now. You are not the continuation of a curse. As long as you choose Christ, in Christ, you were made new. You begin a new chapter. Their father rebelled, but they worshiped. Their father fell, but they stood. Their father was swallowed, but they were raised up. The message of the sons of Korah is simple. Where you came from doesn't determine where you wind up. God values humility and service more than position and power. God can turn a painful legacy into a worshipful one. God is a just God, and judgment will come for sinners, but redemption is possible. He is a God of mercy and grace. He loves us so much. He has set us apart and called us by name. Let his love lead your heart in 2026. Worship him from wherever you find yourself in this season. Just like with the manna in the wilderness, he's already providing everything we need. He sent his son to die for our sins so that we could be redeemed, and all we need to do is accept it. Because we serve a God who meets us not at the end of our failures, but in the midst of them. Through grace, not perfection, he restores what was broken. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. And that is the new year we should focus on. Let us be made new in Christ. Let us take up our cross and follow him daily.